Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, realizing that all the things that we do have are in Christ. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for the saints that's joined us this evening. We pray the Spirit will take the word and bless our hearts and help them to grow and to be edified in your work and in your love. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would, get your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And last week we were covering Paul as he traveled there on his first apostolic journey. And we call it apostolic journey because we don't believe that the missionary aspect is correct. He was not a missionary from the Jerusalem church, but he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had began his journey there out of Antioch, going down to the island of Cyprus. And he had just, in verse 12 and 13, we saw his encounter there with the Jew that was a false Jew, a false prophet. And we looked at some of the things concerning his relationship with the deputy there and how that he should have been that blessing to the Gentile, but he was not. And so a lot of people see a lot of types and stuff in that, and so we certainly see a connection there. But in verse 13 he says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Berger in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem." What we're going to do is we're going to start, that's where we read last week, we're going to start there in verses 14 and 15 tonight, and see what takes place as Paul begins the journey and goes up to the church in Antioch, which is not the Antioch that he left now in Syria, but this is a different Antioch. So verses 14 and 15 for our beginning tonight. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So Paul and his company here have left Perga, and they come into Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is located far northwest of Antioch in Syria, and it's located in what today would be commonly called, or would today be called, Asia Minor. And so Paul, as his custom is, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat down as the law and the prophets are read. Now, why do you think the people here ask Paul to speak? Notice that he goes in and he sat down, and they ask him if he has any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And I think it has to do with the fact that in the synagogues, this is a place where the Jews and Gentiles sometimes are worshiping. And we'll talk about it a little bit more in a few minutes about how exactly that's set up. But when he goes there, I believe that he's either recognized as as being a Jewish rabbi, or either he's recognized as someone, as an outsider. Maybe they don't know anything at all about him, but he's asked to get up and to speak anyway. And so he does. And the issue, though, of him coming there, and notice that they ask him to speak, but this is evidently quite a large group, a large synagogue. Now, sometimes these synagogues are buildings, and sometimes they're not even buildings. Sometimes they're places on high ground where, and maybe in a small town where the Jewish people set up this synagogue and they assemble there to worship, and they don't have much of a building, and sometimes it could be a building. Sometimes the synagogues are confused with a temple, and they're not the same thing. But they're just a place where they worship. Usually it's on a high place. Sometimes it's by a river. But it's where it's a good place for the people to congregate and to have this time that they can read the law and to read the prophets. And naturally at this time, that's basically all that they had to read, because what you and I know is the epistles there are the four gospels, and Paul's writings are not in effect at this time. It hadn't been written down. So what they have back there is the law and the prophets to study, and that being Jewish, that would what they would be reading and studying anyway. And So they're here worshiping, and it's Paul and Barnabas and his company. It's called Paul and his company there in verse 13 as we read it. As they come into the synagogue and they're asked to read, we find that, as I said, it's a large congregation because they actually send word. If you notice how it's written there, see, where is it? Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. If it's a real small group, they would just say, brothers, why don't you stand up and say something? But they had to send word to them. So evidently, it's a pretty large group. And so they sent word to them and asked them if they would like to speak. And by the way, it's interesting that in the book of Acts, you have the word synagogue used 26 times at least, maybe one or two more, but at least 26 times you read about synagogues in the book of Acts. And Paul, in practically every city, the first thing that he does is he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews. But the thing that's interesting is, you know, in the Pauline epistles, how many times do you think you'd find the word synagogue in Paul's epistles? Well, you know you don't find it at all. He doesn't use it. Why is that? Well, remember that in our study in the book of Acts, folks, we're studying here, the writer Luke has given us an account of the nation of Israel. And this is a transition book. It is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, but it is a transition for the nation of Israel. And the first 8 or 10 chapters is all about Israel and their program. And now we begin to see that change is taking place. But as Luke's writing it, it's still as it has to do with Israel. Israel's still getting the opportunity to be saved, even though Saul of Tarsus has been saved and is carrying on a ministry. We don't have that ministry, and we do not have the teachings of Paul explained for us and the doctrine in the book of Acts. We have to go to Paul's writings to find that. So here we're going to have Luke's overview, and he's going to tell us the things that Paul said, and as he writes, as all the other apostles and prophets do, they write by inspiration, so God tells them what to write and gives them this information. But again, it has to do with the nation of Israel. And so, in the book of Acts, we find the issue of the Jewish synagogue over and over and over, all the way through. But when we get to Paul's writings, and you can go back and start with Paul's writings previous to where we're at in Acts chapter 13, in the book of Galatians, but Paul never talks about the synagogue. Well, the reason is that Paul is dealing with a church today, the body of Christ, so he's not dealing with a Jewish synagogue. But Paul is asked to speak, and so he's going to stand up, and he's going to do what most of them do during that time when you've got a large crowd. You raise your hand, and you beckon the people, and you get them to pay attention. You want them to give audience, he says, as he's about to speak. Now, today, the way we would do it is we'd probably walk in a big place, and if nobody's paying attention to us, we'd just yell and say, everybody shut up, I'm going to talk. But that's not the way he did it, I'm sure. But it was a beckoning of the hands, and that meant that he was going to speak. And so Paul begins to get up, and he begins to tell them some things. And this is the first time we have found now in the book of Acts a message given by Paul. And this is very important. Paul's opening statement, the things that he says, and the way he closes it out, is a really good study, and we're not going to be able to cover all we'd like to cover tonight. So we're going to go through several of these verses, and then we're going to come back next week, and we're going to get some more information in the same passages. But what I want us to notice at the beginning of this is the way Peter addresses this group. Now, if you look at verse 16, Acts chapter 13 and verse 16, notice what he says. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So he addresses them as men of Israel, and ye that fear God. Now, if you compare that with the Apostle Peter, and a lot of people today, you know, they think that the church, the body of Christ, begins back in Acts chapter 2. Of course, they don't even call it the body of Christ, but they think the church for this dispensation begins back there in Acts chapter 2, and that Peter and Paul preach the same thing, and certainly, as we're going to see tonight in chapter 13, that's not the case. But as Peter had addressed the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice how he addresses them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, who does he address? He addresses the men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem. So, he's addressing an exclusive Jewish audience. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in a Jewish synagogue, yes, but he says, "Men of Israel, and all ye that fear God." Are they Gentiles in this synagogue and in this meeting? I believe there is. And so he addresses it that way. And also, it's very important as to how, after he gives this message, how he closes it out compared to what Peter does back there. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, look at the way that Peter closes out his message. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. After Peter's preached this great Pentecostal message, and he's addressed Israel, all together, he's talked about the things that happened in Israel's past back there. He talked about David, and he talked about the issue of how you crucified the Lord and so forth, and then how that God has raised him from the dead to sit on David's throne back there and so forth. But then he closes it out like this, and he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know of surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." He addresses the people, or lets them know he's still talking about the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. That's the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Israel, which makes up the 12. But he's making sure you understand that his message is to the nation of Israel. But when Paul closes this with the idea here, after giving this great message, and we're going to look at it in detail, he gives this great message. I want you to notice how he closes that message. Come back to Acts chapter 13 and look at verses 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, and we'll read verse 38 and 39. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, for by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, when you read that and you consider what Peter offered to the nation of Israel back there, and especially when he goes on, we didn't read verse 38 there, but you know what he tells them to do. He tells them to repent and be baptized and to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Peter's address is to the nation of Israel exclusively, and he lets them know that that salvation has to do with the nation of Israel, and what they need to do is they need to repent and to be baptized. But in this message that Paul has given, even though it's in a Jewish synagogue, there's a lot of things about it that tells us that there has been a change taking place, and he's gonna address an issue of a message that has a little different connotation to it. And so as he closes it out, he makes it clear, and he says, "By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now again, we know that he's going to talk about the issue in his message of how you get this forgiveness of sin, but please understand, in the book of Acts, we're not going to get the revelation of the mystery unfold for us. We're not going to get the preaching of the cross. We're not going to get all these doctrines that Paul teaches us in the book of Acts. But we're going to get enough information to know that by this time, Saul of Tarsus has established some churches back over there in the area of Antioch and Cilicia. And I believe that he's already been preaching to Gentiles for 6 or 7 years at the least, and maybe even more. And so what he's doing here is Luke has just given us an account of what's taking place in this Jewish synagogue and for the special issue of the nation of Israel. And so when we come back to Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at this message in here that he's given. Now, we need to read. Let's pick it up there in verse 16 and read down through somewhere or another, I missed a scripture in here, I believe. All right, let's pick it up in 16 and read down through verse 23. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he had given to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. In Paul's message at the beginning of it, he's going to go back into Israel's past and do a little history. And he's going to remind Israel back there, these Jews, that your fathers back there in the nation of Israel as you began, how God that dealt with you and all the things that God began to do with this great nation. The first thing that we find out that he mentions is he chose them. He chose them. We know that issue in verse 17, he chose our fathers. We know in the Bible there are 5 great elections or choosing of God, and one of them is the nation of Israel. So God chose them, his elect. The second thing he did is he exalted his people. And his people at that time were in Egypt, in the bondage, but he made them a great people, and he exalted them. And then he brought them out of Egypt. And then we find, number 4, that he suffered their manners and their murmurings for 40 years. And by the way, there's a time schedule in here of these years that I would like to cover with you, but we won't do it tonight. But you remember that. There's something very important about these times. But he suffered their manners. You remember the issue of the nation of Israel during that time? No matter what God tried to do for them or tell them to do, they just murmured and complained. They were never happy. He tried to feed them, and he tried to tell them how to gather their food and what days to not gather it on. And they just, you know, they never could do anything right. They were just never satisfied. But he suffered that, the verse says. He did that for 40 years in that wilderness. And Paul goes on and he talks about he destroyed 7 nations that were the enemies of the nation of Israel there in the land of Canaan. And then he divided the land of Canaan by lot. He took the land after he had destroyed those Canaanites, and he actually divided up the land and he gave it to the nation of Israel. And then we find that over a period of 450 years that he gave them judges over them. That was men that were set up as judges that were to take care of the situation, the quarrels and the fusses and stuff. And we know that God is going to do that again out there in the future with the nation of Israel. But for this period of 450 years, he gave them these judges. And then he gave them a king. And why did he give them a king? Well, they desired a king. They desired in their heart for a king, and so he gave them a king for 40 years. And then he removed him, and he raised up a man after his own heart, and that was David. And so Saul was the king that the nation of Israel wanted. They're the ones that, you know, that they looked on him. He was a goodly man, a tall man, and he was what they wanted. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so he wanted this king, and he got the king for 40 years, but then God sets up his king, the one that he wants him to have. And now he tells us that of his seed, that's David's seed, that God has raised up according to his promise a Savior for Israel, which is Jesus Christ. So Saul has gone through this kind of a time period in here with the nation of Israel, talking about what God had done for you in time past. And he's going to bring them to that point where they're going to see that all the things that they wanted and the things that they did back there and the murmuring and complaining and stuff was because they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust God. And they always wanted something else. Now, let's go back and look at this thing about this king. Saul was their first king back there. And God gave them that king because that's what they wanted. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm having trouble seeing tonight. My light's not right. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 5 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons, this is talking about Samuel, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They were not happy with just the fact that God was a theocracy, God was their ruler, God was taking care of them, and doing all these things for them. They were not happy with that. And so they wanted to be like the other nations. You know, that's always the problem of mankind. You look around and you want to be like everybody else. You don't want to be what God wants you to be. But in verse 6 he says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So the Lord tells Samuel, it's not you, Samuel, that's the problem. They've not rejected you, but it's me. And so, again, it goes back to the issue of the kind of a people that they were. They were a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and they rejected the leadership of the Lord, and they murmured and complained about everything, and they wanted to be like other people. They wanted to be like the other nations. So what did God do? God sent them His Son to be their Savior and their King. And what did they do with Him? So He said of the seed of David, He was going to send them a King. And when He did, what did the nation of Israel do with that? In John chapter 19... John chapter 19 and verse 15. John chapter 19 and verse 15. John chapter 19, verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Again, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected their king. All the things that Paul is telling them in here about your history back there, when God promised you these things, He told you what He was going to do, and when the time comes and He does that, you reject Him. You reject your Savior, you reject your King, you reject your Messiah. So come back to Acts chapter 13 and look at... Let's pick it up there. We read down through verse 23. Let's pick it up there in verses 24 and 25. But keep in mind that verse 23, that of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, he's presented there, as Paul is doing this, as a Savior. But he was their King and their Messiah, but He is their Savior also. And that was also part of the biggest problem. The nation of Israel wanted... They wanted a deliverer. They wanted a king. They wanted to get free from all their problems and from their bondage under the Roman government and all this other stuff. But they didn't want a savior. They didn't want the issue of forgiveness of sin, and that had to be first to get the other thing. So in reality, that's what they are really are rejecting. Acts chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. Paul is going to continue now with his message, and he says, When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So Paul's going to start now with the ministry here of John the Baptist. Remember that there's been a period of time in here of 400 years when God sent no prophet. God has not said anything to the nation of Israel. And he sends this prophesied a man, John the Baptist, and he sends him to the nation of Israel, and he begins to preach, and he begins to establish that very thing that they are looking for and that they wanted, and that is the kingdom of heaven to be set up, and their king was coming. And so Paul says that John was the one that come preaching, he says, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Notice that now, because Paul makes that clear. John the Baptist does preach only to the nation of Israel. He doesn't preach to everyone. And he comes preaching the baptism of repentance. There's people today that say they follow John and his baptism, but they don't preach the baptism of repentance. Well, that's what John was preaching. That's what Paul's talking about. He preached that baptism of repentance. Notice some scriptures, because people will call you on this. Come back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Mark chapter 1, and verse 4. Mark chapter 1, and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was his good news for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to change their mind about the way they were going, because all along they continued to do the same thing that they were back there when they were in Egypt, that murmuring and complaining type of thing, and never believing and trusting in God, always wanting something besides what God is doing, seemingly. But John come out of the wilderness there, and he was preaching the baptism of repentance. That is, that the nation of Israel need to change their minds. They need to have their sins taken care of. And along with that, they were to be that great prophesied kingdom of priests. And so water baptism was required for that Jew. And Luke chapter 3, the book of Luke chapter 3. And let's look at Luke chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then in verse 4 we have the quote of Isaiah about that, about John the Baptist coming. And so John the Baptist was prophesied. He appeared at a time when the nation of Israel hadn't heard from anybody. And so if they had been believing what God had said, if they had been believing the prophets and been believing Isaiah back there and Malachi and these other prophets had talked about the coming of the one that was to prepare the way for the Lord and the coming ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he was going to do, if they had been studying the Word of God, they would have been prepared and they would have believed rather than turning away and not trusting in the Messiah when he does come. Now, come to Acts chapter 10. One more verse I want you to look at, because as I said, there's a lot of people that don't think you're supposed to preach the baptism of repentance, but yet they say they follow John. So this is certainly what John did preach. Acts chapter 10, and notice verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 and 37. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So it's very clear if we just read the verses. Don't have to do any expounding on them. Just believe exactly what they said. But the issue Paul is getting here is, Israel, you should have known, and you're going to be accountable for this. And ultimately, he's going to put all this together into a package here for these Jews at this synagogue as well as these Gentiles. Come back to Acts chapter 13 and look there at verse 26. Now, he's talked about the ministry of John, the fact that he preached the baptism of repentance. And then he says in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now, who is Paul addressing here? He's addressing this group of people here. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that's Israel, and whosoever among you feareth God. That goes back to the very way he addressed this group when he stood up. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So notice at this point in time, now after talking about the issue of John comes, and John is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells this group of people right here, "Whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Is Paul then offering salvation to this group of people right here, the same as John the Baptist preached? And the answer is absolutely not. The word of salvation is sent, but Paul's going to tell us what that is as he goes further in this message. What he's doing is letting you know, Israel, that you've rejected your Messiah back there, and you've turned away from him, but salvation is still there. You see, there's a lot of things happening in the nation of Israel at this point in time that's got the Jews confused about the kingdom because it had been preached at hand, and it was not set up. So what's going on now? What's going on now? And the Gentiles are getting saved, and they don't understand that because the Gentiles were not supposed to be saved unless they're saved. And so Paul is letting them know that salvation now is sent to Israel as well as to those that fear God. Paul tells us that they at Jerusalem, they rejected the Lord, that was actually just a fulfillment of Scripture. The Scripture says they were going to do that. And that Paul knows this clearly too right here. By getting this message of God's grace, and he's already had that revealed to him. And so he knows that men need to be saved. He knows that these Jews need to be saved. He knows these Gentiles need to be saved. And so I want you to come on back down there and let's pick it up now after verse 26. I get it in verse 27 down through verse 31. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, that have fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." Now, remember what was said back in verse 26. He says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." He's addressing that synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. When he goes to verse 27, notice the pronoun, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem." Now he's talking about another group of people over here. "And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not." They didn't know who this was. They rejected him. And he says, "Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him." They don't recognize who he is now. They don't recognize the voices of the prophets. That is, when Saul comes here to the synagogue, what do? They read the law and the prophets, but they don't know what's going on. And so they have condemned him. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." And so what they did is they fulfilled the Scriptures by rejecting him, and they crucified him, and they put him in the sepulchre. But what did God do? God raised him from the dead. And then Paul says in verse 31, "He was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people." That's the 12 apostles and the little flock back there that were the witnesses unto Jerusalem. So Paul is letting this group of people know here that God has raised him from the dead. God has raised him from the dead. And in doing that, that means then that there is, your king is alive, and that the offer of salvation is now made through that, through the fact that he is alive. He's raised from the dead. Now, let's pick it up there in verse 32 and go down through verse 39. Now, notice, he was talking about they back there rejected him. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Okay, the nation of Israel rejected. The nation of Israel crucified him. They condemned him. They killed him. They rejected him. They don't understand the prophets. But we declare unto you glad tidings. Glad tidings, gospel, good news. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, Paul's going to go back here and talk about the issue that we're going to declare unto you, the glad tidings, about what God had promised the fathers back there. And what he did is when the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they crucified him, what did God do? He raised him up again. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What was the day when he begotten the Lord Jesus Christ? When was he begotten? Well, you know, most people jump right off and say, well, that was when he was born back there in Bethlehem. But if you notice what that scripture says, very clearly, verse 33, and let's read it again, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that day he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, when Jesus Christ is declared to be the only begotten Son of God is when he's resurrected. In his resurrection, that's Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's go back there just a moment and look at that. When he's raised from the dead, he's declared to be the only begotten Son of God. That is the issue or the crux or the mechanics or the backbone of what we would call the glad tidings or the good news today. Notice the verse, though, that he quoted back here in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. And go on down through there and you see what he's talking about. He's talking about after his resurrection and setting up that kingdom, what's going to take place. And so what Paul is talking about is now not the issue of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead like Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, you've taken him by wicked hands and you've crucified him, but God has raised him up, and he's raised him up to sit on David's throne and to be your king and so forth. Well, that's not the issue now. The nation of Israel has been set aside. Well, what is the issue? What is the good news for this Jew in this synagogue over here and this Gentile that's over there trying to find out what's going on and wants to get to God? By the way, there are Gentiles in so many of these synagogues. We can go back and trace it in Scripture. There are Jews there that they come there because they realize that Israel's God is God and they want to get to Him. Just like, for instance, Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a proselyte. He might have been a proselyte in a minor sense to the fact that he was not circumcised. He didn't do all that stuff, but he knew who Israel was, and he did things to help the nation of Israel. Some of those Gentiles back there built these synagogues. A lot of times in smaller Jewish towns, they would have a synagogue. They would have a place that was just under some trees or something other, and men would come in there and help them put up a building so that they could have that place to worship. And these were Gentiles who wanted to get to the Lord. They wanted to be saved, but they didn't understand really what was going on. And the problem was the nation of Israel wasn't helping them in doing their job. But now Paul's telling us here something has changed. It's not now through Israel. And it's the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's declared at this time to be the only begotten Son of God. And in doing that, that's the issue of how you get your good news. That's the issue of how you get saved. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Again, Paul is only going to say in here, as recorded through Luke, that in verses 37, 38, and 39, that God has raised him again, and he saw no corruption. And it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all. Luke is not going to go into the details of the cross, as I said a while ago, in the preaching of the cross. But the gospel message here is believing in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Now, what Paul really said here is probably more than what Luke says, and I'm probably going out on a limb here. But Luke writes it as it relates to Israel. And I believe that when Paul teaches these Gentiles, if you go back and as we've went several times in Galatians and so forth, we know that from the day that Saul of Tarsus gets saved on Damascus Road, that God begins to reveal to him the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of God's grace. And Saul of Tarsus begins, we believe, to preach that. I know some preach that Saul went and preached the kingdom message for a while and then this, you know, and I don't see that. Saul of Tarsus has been preaching this message, but what Luke is dealing with here is Israel, how Israel is falling away, and what Israel needs to know at this time. As a nation, they're set aside. As a nation, they have no way to repent now because they've committed the unpardonable sin. But the individual Jew here does. And what he's got to realize is that the only way he can be saved now is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's been raised from the dead. And so Paul lets them know that that's what's going to justify them, and there's not any justification at all in the law of Moses. Okay, so it's the resurrection here is the secret to this thing. God has raised him from the dead and declared him to be his only begotten Son. And when he does that, the issue is the power of that resurrection. That becomes the hub of the mechanics of the gospel. Well, we know every man that's ever been saved is going to be saved because of what Jesus Christ does for us. We know that. But the gospel, the good news for man, is as God reveals it to the prophets and to the apostles as time goes by. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, as Paul begins to write in the canon of Scripture, we know Romans is not the first book that he writes, but it's the first one laid out in the canon of Scripture, and it's laid out that way for a purpose. So that you and I today can understand what's taking place at the end of the book of Acts and what is taking place in the book of Acts. And so Paul begins to give us some really good verses about things. And he says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the issue of the gospel that Paul is talking about here for salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. We know today that if you want to talk to a Jew, you need to tell him the gospel. That is, Jesus Christ died for his sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. If he doesn't get saved and doesn't understand that, there's no good when you argue with him about any of God's program and what he's going to do with the Jews and when he's going to do it and so forth, because it won't make any difference. He won't understand it. And in fact, that doesn't just go for a Jew. That goes for anybody today. So many people want to spend a lot of time debating people about the Bible and about some issues and stuff. And you know, studying the Bible with a brother is good, and the edification that you get from it is wonderful. But when, you know, when these people that are traveling around trying to proselyte you into their church, and you stand there and argue with them about something for 2 or 3 hours, is not profitable. The first thing you need to do is you need to give them the gospel. You need to give them the issue of they need to be saved. And if they can't give you a clear gospel and not saved, you really don't have anything else to say to them. Because they can't understand anything else in the Bible. But let's come back to Acts chapter 13 in closing and look at the issue here of how Paul closes out. This is his first message. This is the first message he preaches that we have recorded. As I said a while ago, I believe that he's already established some Gentile churches up in Antioch and Cilicia and Tarsus around his hometown in that area. I believe those churches are already established. And we're going to see later in his travels that he goes back through that area confirming churches. So if he didn't establish them back there, I don't know who did. But come back to Acts chapter 13, and let's look at verses 38 through 41 again in closing. Paul, in closing out his message, says this, "Be it known unto you, therefore." You always ask yourself the question of why for when you read that verse, and you have to go back and read what we've just covered about the issue that Christ died and that he was raised again and saw no corruption. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Now notice that, "which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." After the message, he tells them what they need to do to get saved. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for them. They need to, only way they can get saved is in that name. But then he gives them a warning. And he tells them about the issue of believing and trusting the Word of God in the things that the prophets have said. Because they've already prophesied. And they've said, "Ye despisers and wonders and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And that's the end of his message. Verse 42 starts with the issue of what takes place following Paul's address to this church there. And we want to come back next week, and we want to come back over into verse 18, and we want to look at those times back there, because there's something in there that I think is interesting to study it out, and I thought I would just run through it for you. But we'll do it next week about those days and years and the times that the nation of Israel was in there, because there's some other verses that line up along with that, and there seems to be a problem. Maybe some of you know about it, but what I want to do is go through that and work that out, and then we'll come back up after that and start there in verse 42 when the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, and we'll see what takes place there in that area. In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, as you probably already know, that at this point in time, as Paul begins this great journey and begins to teach, that he is just beginning to realize the great sufferings that the Lord told him he was going to have for following him and for his namesake. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we have to study together. We thank you most of all for your word tonight. You preserved it for us. We believe that we have it all, and all that you wanted to tell us today, and all that you need to tell us today, you've told us in our King James Bible. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the saints that's joined us tonight. We pray that you continue to bless each and every one. We'll be careful to give you all the praise now, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.